I just pray that God's word will go forth here tonight and serve the purpose for what it was intended. I don't know what that was. I've sometimes asked God, you know, like, you know, when I preach, well, I wonder who in the house here tonight this word is for. You know, he keeps reminding me, that's not for you to know. None of your business. I give you the word, you speak it, and that's all there is to it. Amen. So, you know, many times I feel like Moses, you know, when he told the Lord, he says, Lord, he says, I can't speak. I'm not very eloquent. Come on, you know, let somebody else do this. You know, I feel that way, but at the same time, I'm not going to let some Aaron speak the first words that come out of my mouth that God gave me. So I'm here tonight to share God's word with you, and I just hope you soak it up. Would you pray with me? Father God, we're just here tonight to glorify your name. Nothing more, nothing less, Lord. Lord, we come for you. It's all about you. It's not about us together here tonight, Lord. It's not about us as individuals, Lord. But it's all that we come and bring the glory that you deserve to your name and all that is said and done here tonight, Lord. Lord, I just pray for an anointing. Lord, I pray that you'll give me clarity of thought, clarity of speech, and all that is said and done here tonight, Lord. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Well, there's a few old-timers in here tonight. Does anybody remember growing up and watching the Three Musketeers? Okay. How about the Three Musketeers? They had a motto. And in French, it went this way. Un pour tous, tous pour un. Anybody remember what that motto was? All for one and one for all. Amen. That to them meant loyalty to one another forever, through thick and through thin. No matter what the case, no matter what the circumstance that lied before them three musketeers, they were going to be there for each other, even if it meant unto death. And so, kind of what I want to, that's the title of my sermon tonight, All for One and One for All. We're all in this together. We're all here for each other. We're all out for one. The glory of God. Amen. Being a firefighter for almost 40 years of my life now, I've come to learn the value of knowing that when I go to work, I have a crew there that is all on the same page, so to speak, as I am. You know, we're there for, well, I'm not there for 24 hours a day like they are anymore, but the crew, even themselves, they're for 24 hours. They're family. They're there to, and they all have the same agenda for that 24 hours. And that's to do the very best job that they can do. They train for it daily. And that's what makes them what they are.
You know, I just confessed. The firefighter took off ahead of me. There's two trucks and
okay. And first responders everywhere, whether they're policemen, whether they're firefighters, whether they're military, whether they're paid or whether they volunteer for their services, they all know the same thing. They know that, and whether they're in the United States or whether they're across the seas somewhere, they know and value the same thing because they're all taught the same thing. They all know that somebody there has their back in the time of trouble. You know, it's crucial for their survival. You know, when we set up on a burning house fire, you know, we train for this. We use what's called an incident command system and an accountability system. So Everybody's accounted for. Everybody accounts for each other. When two people, two firefighters go with a hose line inside that house, we by law and by our own law, because everybody goes home that next shift, that there's two men outside waiting and ready to go in and rescue them should the need arise. If we send four in, we got four outside, two teams of two. So it's crucial, like I said, for their survival, depending on what's going on. First responders everywhere, just like we call ourselves family, right? First responders everywhere, we know each other as family. The same way. Why? Because we know that they're there for us. We know that through thick or thin, through whatever the circumstances are that's going on in our lives, whether it's a personal issue or whether it's something that's happening on the fire ground or on an ambulance call, that we have each other's back. You know, we don't have to think about it. Well, I wonder if so-and-so's really back there going to take care of me if something happens. No, we know with confidence. We know with confidence that that's going to happen. Now, there are many first responders in the world, and they all perform many different tasks, and they all have different abilities and different training they've gone through. But they all get the job done. How? Because they do it together. They do it as one unit. They all think alike. They're all going the same direction. They're all in one accord. That doesn't mean they're piled up in a car either. And there's the biggest thing is that there's none thinking. Not one of them thinks that they are better than the other one. You know, no matter how, if one's a captain and one's a brand new firefighter, no better. May have a little more knowledge, but they know with confidence that they have their back. You know, and that's unity at its best in the secular world. In the secular world, they have unity. I know that unity firsthand. You know, so I ask you, why should it be any different in the church? Why should it be any different in the body of Christ? You know, it shouldn't be. You know, it's talking about us. It shouldn't be. You know, I'm not trying to demean the church, this church, or the church as a whole in any way. But I tell you, people, we have some things to learn. We have some things to learn about unity and fellowship together and the things that go along with it. You know, if we as the body of Christ can just get a hold of that concept of unity, like the secular world has in some areas like that, there's nothing that can stop us. Amen? We can overpower, we can overtake the enemy and anything that stands before us if we just stand united. You know, it's something that was so important to Jesus that he prayed about it when he hung on the cross. And we'll be talking about that a little more here in a few minutes. But if it was important enough for him to recollect that prayer and to pray for us while he was dying on the cross, it had to be important. Amen? Yes. Amen. So that's what I want to talk to you about tonight is unity. Not so much in the field of first responders, but in the body of Christ and the unity that God intended us for to have and the unity that we are supposed to have. Amen? So my text is going to come mostly from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So if you want to turn there and say amen when you're there, Corinthians, New Testament, get to Romans and turn right. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians. I'll be reading out of the New Living Translation, reading verses 1 through 3. It says, "Now, dear brothers and sisters, regarding your questions about the special abilities the Spirit gives us, I don't want you to misunderstand this." Your Bible may say, be ignorant about it. "You know that when you were still pagans, you were led astray and swept along in worshiping speechless idols. So I want you to know that no one speaking by the Spirit of God will curse Jesus, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." First of all, he was talking to the Corinthians here and the Corinthian church, and they were a mixture of a lot of folks. There was Jews, there was Gentiles, there were slaves, but he wanted to remind them about their past when they worshipped pagan idols, and make them more understanding about the spiritual things that God was giving them. You know, I also believe that they might have been being divided because of their spiritual gifts. You know, you come from a pagan background, all of a sudden you ask the Lord to forgive you, you're living a life for Him, and along comes the spiritual gifts. Hey, they're a great thing, but if you are ignorant about what they are, what they're used for, I think it might be easily gotten that they could get puffed up about them. They look what I was, but look at me now. When in fact, the spiritual gifts were given to us, not just for us as individuals, but for all, for the profit of everybody. Amen? So here in chapter 12, Paul, I think, is attempting to teach the lessons about the oneness and the unity of the body of Christ all through this chapter. He talks a lot about the individual gifts of the Spirit, which we're not going to get into tonight because that's a whole new sermon all in itself. And I'd go way past my time if we'd started with that. You know, but it's a message that I pray that all of us here tonight can learn from. Why? Because not one of us here wants to be guilty of misunderstanding the spirits and not providing the intention that God had for those gifts in us, for the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 through 11. "There are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit is the source of them all. There are different kinds of service, but we serve the same Lord. God works in different ways, but it is the same God who does the work in all of us." Amen. Wow. Verse 7, "A spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can" what? "Help each other." Help each other, the New Living Translation says. Yours might say, "for the profit of all." To one person, the Spirit gives the ability to give wise advice. To another, the same Spirit gives a message of special knowledge. The same Spirit gives great faith to another, and to someone else, the one Spirit gives the gift of healing. He gives one person the power to perform miracles and another the ability to prophesy. He gives someone else the ability to discern whether a message is from the Spirit of God or from another spirit. Still another person is given the ability to speak in unknown languages, while another is given the ability to interpret what is being said. It is the one and only Spirit who distributes all these gifts. He alone decides which gift each person should have. I know we'd probably all like to choose what gift we have, we want to have. Well, I'd like to play the electric guitar like Bruce does, but that's not my gifting. You know, but we all need to know our gifting and why we have that gifting, don't we? You know, I believe my gifting has always been in the area of helps. I've had a compassion for people even before I knew the Lord. And look where He put me. Look what career field He put me in, helping people. And when I was ushering, the head usher at our former church, they used to tell me, "Well, cheapers, you know, it seems like you know what we want even before we need it. You just read it on our face and or whatever." And that comes from God. It's nothing from me, myself. And I thank God for that because I love helping people. I'm not a seasoned preacher. I'm not a musically inclined. Those aren't my gifts, as much as I like to have them sometime. But I'm happy in the gifts that I have. And God doesn't give us one gift, does He? There's many people that have many gifts. You know, in 1 Peter 4:10, it says this: God has given each of you a gift from His great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. Wow. You know, it's when we recognize and put to use our spiritual gifts that we gain the ability to be in unity. You know, we fellowship a lot, and that brings strongness to us. It brings strength to us. But when we are united in the Word of God, and when we are united in prayer, when we are united in using our gifts for the good of everybody else in the body of Christ, that's when we have unity. That's when the unity comes. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 13 and 14. Some of us are Jews, some are Gentiles, some are slaves, and some are free. But we have all been baptized into one body by one Spirit. And we all share the same Spirit. Yes, the body has many different parts, not just one part. You know, in your body and my body, we do. We have many different parts, don't we? We have arms, we have legs, we have toes, we have feet, we have ears, we have eyes, many parts, but one body. You know, we here, that's all of us here at New Horizons Church, you know, are part of the body of Christ. We are many members with many parts, but at the same time, we are not the whole body of Christ, are we? You know, the many members of the body of Christ are those Presbyterians, those Baptists, those Lutherans, those Assembly of God members who have given their heart and are serving the Lord Jesus as their Lord and Savior. They are included in all that. It's not just Pentecostals. As the Pentecostal Church of God, we don't hold the corner on the market of the body of Christ, do we? Amen. So, but there is one thing that we do have. We have the responsibility to do the very best that we can do with what God has given us to strengthen and unite the body of Christ to its full extent. Reading now in verses 15 through 18. It says, "If the foot shall say, 'Because I am not the hand, I am not of the body,' it is therefore not of the body. And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, or were the hearing, if the whole were, excuse me for just a moment here. I want to reread this because I had the wrong version up here. And I want to make sure we all understand that. And I like the New Living Translation of this. Verse 15 again. If the foot says, I am not a part of the body because I am not a hand, that does not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, I am not part of the body because I am not an eye, would that make it any less a part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, how would you hear? Or if your whole body were an ear, how would you smell anything? But our bodies have many parts, and God has put each part just where He wants it. How strange a body would be if it only had one part. Imagine that. What if Dave were just a leg? And Paula were just an ear? That would be something else. But He's made us the way He intended us to be. Each part for a great purpose. You know, I would dare to say that if any part of our body would be the one to complain, it would be our feet. You know, they live inside our shoes and socks in a dark and sometimes smelly environment. But they don't complain, do they? Well, you know, they do at times when we've been standing on them too long or working on them too long. They let us know. But other than that, they're just there, aren't they? Our arms are just there. Our feet are just there. You know, we are just there. The many parts and the many members of the body of Christ. You know, and those feet, as much as they might want to complain about their environment and where they're at, they just don't. They're just a part of the whole body. They don't, your foot, don't try to exalt itself over your arms as, oh, heck, I'm more important than you, arm. I get the whole body where it needs to go. You know, or anything like that. And that's what we need not to do in the body of Christ. Because each and every one of us, what I say earlier, none more important than the other. Amen? Hallelujah. You know, I say all that to this, say this, you know, you may be here tonight, and you may think that maybe you're just a foot in the body of Christ, that you really don't have a hand in anything that's going on. But that's not the truth. You know, I can think of many instances in my lifetime where people have put themselves down because they just don't feel like they're part of something. When in actually, because they're doing something minuscule, but they're part of a group that is accomplishing something. And when a group of people accomplishes something, it's not one person that does that, is it? There's no I in team, like they say. And I believe I shared a while back with you about one of my mission trips when we had a lady that came along on the trip just because she wanted to help in any way she could. She didn't have any medical training for the trip. She wasn't a doctor. She wasn't a nurse. But she wanted to be there. This was in, I can't remember the country, but it doesn't matter. But there was an elderly lady that came in off the road. We were back in the mountains in a really poor village. And this elderly lady came in with sores on her legs and feet and dirty clothes, and she stunk to high heaven. And the doctor seen her, and I hate to, sorry if I'm repeating this, but it's worthwhile. The doctor seen her and tended to her her sores that were weeping on her legs and stuff, and prescribed some medicine. She got it from the pharmacy, and this lady that had gone along just to help was instructed how to put the medicine on this lady, to cleanse her legs first and put the medicine on and dress her legs, and that she was supposed to come back every day until the clinic ended. And so Elizabeth, she was the name of the woman that was tending to this lady. That lady would come in every morning, and Elizabeth would sit at her feet with a basin of water and cleanse her legs and take care of them, dress them. And she would talk to that lady. They couldn't understand each other, but she would smile at her, and she would do all these great things. She found clean clothes for her. She got her a bath and cleaned her up. And on the very last day of clinic, as is customary with us, we all get together and tell about some of the great things that have happened in our areas where we're working, whether it be optical, whether it be in with the dentist or the doctor, about people that got saved or miracles that happened. And we started sharing those around the tables. And Elizabeth started crying, weeping uncontrollably. And we turned our attention to her. You know, Elizabeth, what's wrong? And in her sobbing and weeping, she told us, I feel like I haven't done anything. I'm not a doctor. I'm not a nurse. I didn't do this. I didn't do that. And when all the time, she was performing one of the greatest services that could happen. We found out later, after we were back in the States through the host missionary, that little old lady coming to church there, and she got saved. You know, doesn't matter if you feel like you're a foot. You're just as important as the guy who's up here preaching. You know, it doesn't matter if you're preaching, teaching, or if you're cleaning the toilets. You're doing something. You're doing it for the body of Christ so that we can all be in unity. Amen. Amen. You know, let's get one thing straight before we go any further. And that's every one of us here is important. Don't ever think that for a moment that you're not a vital part of this church, that you're not a vital part of the body of Christ. Because you are. You know, we have to be. We have to do our part. That's why we need to recognize our gift that God has given us. And not only recognize it, but use it. Why? Because if we don't, God intended that for the whole body. And if we don't utilize our gifts, there's a part missing in the body of Christ. And it's incomplete. You know, each of us have been placed in the body of Christ to fulfill an area of ministry. I say ministry because it is. You know, cleaning toilets is a ministry. Just as important as it is singing in the choir, Dave, isn't it? United. So, God has placed us all here for a reason. And, you know, look at the person next to you right now, or behind you if you don't have one. Say, you're here for a reason. You're here for a reason. Amen. You know, even so-called identical twins aren't completely identical, are they? They're individuals. You know, just like you and I. Every member of the body of Christ. We are individuals. You know, and one more thing, we're unique. Tell your neighbors they're unique. You know, we're unique in our appearance. You know, we're unique in our character, unique in our gifts, unique in our maturity. We're unique in many, many ways because God made us that way. And He made us that way for a purpose. And you know what? You are the very best person that could be you. Nobody else can be you. And you know what? God wants you to be you. He don't want you to be anybody else because of that purpose that He intended you for. You know, and I think, you know, God, you know, now that I've been a Christian since 97, you know, I didn't come to the Lord really until I was like 48 years old. And I thought, wow, all the years I've wasted. All the years I've wasted when I could have known God and I could have been serving Him and working for Him. And it took a 16-year-old boy that I was talking to, and he was a Christian. And I was sharing that with him, and he told me this. He says, you know, if you bring one person to Christ as a Christian, 48 years old, God's going to smile down on you, and it's all going to be worth it. You know, we're important, and there's still times I feel like I wasted part of my life. You know, and I said that because I said, you know, God has a purpose for us, and when we don't fulfill that purpose He has in our lives. He may, you know, for instance, He may be talking to you about speaking to someone about Jesus to comfort them or console them in some way, but you don't do it. So what does God have to do? He has to find somebody else. He has to do an end run around. And I think back, boy, how many times has God had to do that with me? Because I didn't necessarily want to do the things that He was asking me to do. I wasn't being a part of the body of Christ. I just wasn't doing it. There was a part missing when I wasn't fulfilling what He had intended for me. Every part is as important as the next. We said that. So why? So the entire body can function as in unity as it's supposed to. Think about it. What if your hand had a different idea than your arm? Or what if your legs decided they wanted to go in a different direction than the other leg? You know, there would no longer be any unity in traveling in the direction that you wanted to go with there. You know, in the same manner, God needs us to all function in unity. You know, it's when one member decides to go out on their own, and maybe they're thinking, well, I've got a better idea about the way that should be done. Or maybe I could do it better. You know, I'm doing this in the church, but I would much rather be doing that, and I could do a better job than them. They are not in the Lord's will, are they? And, you know, that can hurt the body of Christ. It's like the old saying, one bad apple spoils a whole bunch. Well, one Christian not in the will of God can cause harm to the body of Christ. So, anybody ever see anybody in seizures?
I have. I've seen lots of them. My girlfriend said, he done one time, I put her mouth, she said, please don't.
Seizures happen when the electrical conduction through the brain isn't united, when it loses its path and it's just uncontrolled and going all over the brain parts and telling different parts of your body to function like they really shouldn't. You know, it's just a spastic, uncontrolled movement. And that's the same way it can be in the body of Christ if we're not in unity. Being in unity means that we all have the same thought pattern, that we all want to move in the same direction, that we all have the same goal in mind. That's unity. And we get that unity, like I said earlier, from using our spirit, our gifts that the Spirit has given us, by fellowshipping constantly together. Amen. You know, wrote here, it's the same way God wants the whole body of Christ. He needs for us all to function together as one, not separately. Why? Because He knows something that we should all know, that there's strength and that there's power in unity. Anybody remember Peanuts cartoons? Ever read those? I used to love those. And I recall one where Linus was watching TV and Lucy barges in the room and demands, even threatens Linus to change the channel on the TV. Ever happened to you guys? Huh? Well, Linus replied to her like something like, well, geez, who died and left you king? You know, what right do you have to come in here and tell me that I have to change the channel on the TV? And Lucy's reply to him was, she held up her hand like this, and she said, these five fingers do. Separately, they aren't much. But when I pull them all and unite them together, they become a weapon that is terrible to behold. And, you know, and I think Linus kind of cowered back in that cartoon and said, you know, what channel was it you wanted it on, Lucy? You know, and that's us. You know, if we, like I said earlier, if we can just grasp and get a hold of that spirit of unity that God wants in the body of Christ, there's nothing that can stop us. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. 1 Corinthians verses 19 through 27 said, how strange a body would be if it only had one part. Yes, there are many parts, but only one body. The eye can never say to the hand, I don't need you. The head cannot say to the feet, I don't want you. In fact, some parts of the body that seem weakest and least important are actually the most necessary. And the parts we regard as least honorable are those we clothe with the greatest care. So we carefully protect these parts that should not be seen, while the most honorable parts do not require this specific care. So God has put the body together such that extra honor and care are given to those parts that have less dignity. This makes for harmony among the members, so that all members care for each other. That all members what? Care for each other. If one part suffers, all the parts suffer with it. And if one part is honored, all the parts are glad. All of you together are Christ's body, and each of you are a part of it. Wow. Great, strong words that we are all equally important in the body of Christ. You know, Paul here was given an illustration of the human body. And, you know, as it relates to the working of unity, you know, in our bodies, we all have a common root system. It's our DNA code. But yet, that same DNA code causes us all to look different, all to be different, all of our parts to work separately and work as they should. And that's what God intended. Every cell in the human body is linked by that root. You know, each person is different in appearance, function, and yet each member has a common root and goal. Verse 25 said this makes for harmony among the members so that all the members care for each other. Wow. That unity brings about that harmony. And when you don't have harmony, you have discord. And when you have discord in the church, you have trouble. Amen. You know, we should care for one another. Why? Because we are all part of the same body. And each part of the body serves the whole body. And as we've been saying, it's just as important as the next. You know, I would compare it to the heart. You know, does the heart just pump out blood back and forth to itself only and nowhere else in your body? No. It has a purpose. It pumps out blood to the entire body so that the entire body can be healthy. Every organ of your body, every nerve, every fiber of your being has a special function to keep your body moving in tune, healthy, and functioning the way that it should. You know, the opposite would be when sometimes there is a part of our body which only lives to serve itself. You know, it doesn't contribute anything for the rest of the body, and everything it gets, it uses to feed itself. And I think we can all be in one accord when we know that that is cancer. And cancer what? Cancer kills. And discord in the body of Christ can kill the body of Christ. Ephesians 4, verses 29 through 32 say this. Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful, so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. And do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, He has identified you as His own, guaranteed that you will be saved on that day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God, through Christ, has forgiven you. Wow, good words. You know, God wants us to be good to each other. We have to be. His word tells us to. He said, if we can't love one another, how are we supposed to love Him? Amen. Go back to verse 7 in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians here. It says, but the manifestations of the Spirit is given to every man for the profit of all. That's the New King James Version. New Living Testament says, so we can help each other. And we've gone through that. And so, you know, just as we have to have a relationship with Christ, we also have to have a relationship with each other, don't we? You know, we've all come into this relationship with each other with our own personal baggage, haven't we? And that's all the more reason that we need to be transparent and upfront with each other and in fellowship with one another. That fellowship will bring out all that bitterness and all that baggage that you may have brought in here with you. And it will strengthen you, and it will strengthen the body of Christ. We have to have that unity. You know, we pray for revival, but revival starts in each other's own individual heart, doesn't it? And we'll have that revival one day when we have unity also going along with it in the body of Christ. John 17, verses 20 through 23. In the beginning, I told you that unity was so important to Jesus as he hung on the cross that he prayed about it. And that's where these verses come from. Verses 20 through 23 say this, I am praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one, as you are in me. Father and I am in you, and may they be in us, so that the world will believe you sent me. I have given them the glory you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. I am in them and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. Wow. So who was Jesus praying here for? His disciples. And he was praying for us. Now, why was Jesus praying for us? You know, I think there's probably many reasons, but I think he knew that this gain, for us to gain this concept of unity, that was going to be a tall order for us, because we are many different individuals with many different opinions and many different insights on different things, and that we were going to disagree with each other on many things possibly, and that we were going to have many different opinions, and that in itself is unfortunately an earmark and has been an earmark of many church divisions. He had the insight, he had the foresight to pray for us while he laid on the cross, because that was so important for him. It says, and may they be in us so that the world will believe you sent me. As believers, whether we like it or not, we are witnesses, aren't we? And the question is, just what kind of witness are we being? You know, ask this question of yourself right now. You know, are non-believers and other believers as well convinced of the truth of the gospel by the way I live? Or are they prone to doubt the gospel by the things that I do and by the things I say? That's pretty heavy, but it's something we need to ask ourselves. Jesus in John chapter 13, verse 35 said this, "By this shall men know that you are my disciples, that you what? That you love one another." He said, "Shall men know?" Again, the issue here, "shall men know," is our witness. You know, we are being watched as Christians, and speaking of Jesus, we're being watched and scrutinized all the time. I get it at my workplace. I'm sure if you as a Christian in your workplace or other friends are watching you, not quite as closely as they used to watch me, because I haven't given them any cause to doubt the Word of God that's in my life. And, you know, they used to purposely tell raw jokes around me and see if I would listen to them or not, and many other things. But now if I happen to walk into the kitchen or day room and they're doing something or talking about something that's not so nice, they'll be kind enough to say, "Hey, Paul, you may not want to hear this." So, and I can leave. But you have to live. You have to live what you're saying and what you're doing. 1 John 4:20. If someone says, "I love God," but hates a fellow believer, that person is a liar. For if we don't love people, we can see how. If we don't love people we can see, how can we love God whom we cannot see? You know, according to 1 John 4:20 that we read there, if we're not a good witness, what are we being? We're being a liar. You know, it says to the world that, you know, hey, there's really nothing to this Christianity stuff that they're trying to talk to me about. Nothing to it. Galatians 5:15 says this, "But if you are always biting and devouring one another, watch out. Beware of destroying one another." You know, we have to know and we have to learn, people, that our real enemy isn't another believer. Amen? You know? No matter how weird we might think that individual is, no matter how they may act or how many disagreements we have had with them, no matter what we may perceive they have done to us, we're not supposed to cause them harm or wish them or their family harm or anything like that, are we? What are we supposed to do? What's the Bible say we're supposed to do? Pray for them that spitefully use you. You know, God's Word says we are to pray for them. You know, I believe Satan must have a great field day when the church has their guns strapped to their sides and they're loaded for bear and they start shooting at each other. You know? He has that's what he's all about, isn't it? Conquer and divide. Conquer and divide. And it makes us easy targets when we do that. Verse 22 says, "I have given them the glory you gave me, so they may be one as we are one." Would you call being a son of God glory? Oh man, you bet. Would you say being filled with the Holy Spirit is glory? Oh, amen, yes. More, Lord. Well, the whole purpose of this glory thing is to make us one, to make us united in everything that we do. You know, Jesus, while he was on the cross, prayed for his 11 disciples, but he had the foresight and the vision to pray even beyond them, to pray for us, didn't he? You know, he prayed for those who would come to know him by the testimony of those disciples, it said, and he prayed for us. That song by Casting Crowns that came out a few years back, I just loved the song. But the name of the song was If We Are the Body. And I don't know if you remember it or recall it, but this is how the chorus went. It said, if we are the body, why aren't the arms reaching? Why aren't his hands healing? Why aren't his words teaching? And if we are the body, why aren't his feet going? Why is his love not showing them there is a way? We have a great responsibility. We have to be his body. We are the extension of God himself. You know, it's like when pastor's up here. Pastor, when he's preaching, he can't take care of everything. That's why Wayne and his usher crew, you know, they're taking care of the rest of the church while pastor's up here. They're an extension of pastor, taking care of those things just like pastor would take care of it. And it goes the same for every one of us. We are all extensions of God. And we should be doing those things that God is not here himself to do. We are now his disciples. And he prayed for us that we would become united. Church, we've got a long road ahead of us. We've got a big job to do. But we cannot do that job effectively if we are not united in the same cause, in the same common ground. We can't do it effectively if we're warring against each other. It can't be done. You know, we need to keep every part of the body of Christ functioning to its full potential. And how do we do that? By being united. By being, you know, we can't do it if we're self-centered. Get me? We can't do it if, like Pastor's been talking about so much lately, if we're full of ourselves. We have to be full of everybody that's around us, looking out for one another and praying for one another, knowing those needs. You know, it's like a husband and wife, after they've been together for so long, they almost kind of recognize automatically the other's needs and the other's desires. That's the way we should be in the body of Christ, sensing that somebody has a special need just by the look on their face or their countenance, and being bold enough to go forward and take care of that with them. You know, we can't live our lives or make decisions solely based on our own personal welfare and our own personal feelings. Pastor's been talking a lot on that lately too, because we not only have ourselves to think about, we have everybody. We need to make a united decision to make a common goal of oneness in the body of Christ. Each and every one of us individually need to do that. Well-used phrase came out of the flight, I think it was 93, that crashed in the cornfield on 911. There was an enemy present in that plane, but there was a couple individuals, we don't know how many for sure, a couple of the passengers that were involved in overtaking the enemy. And that phrase went on to be quite quite popular, and it was, let's roll. Let's roll. You know, and I say to you, church, tonight, let's roll. You know, let's roll together. Let's roll united. You know, we have to be just like the three musketeers were. We have to be all for one, and one for all. Because, I can't say it enough, that's the way God intended us. If we want to see his kingdom come here on earth, we have to be united in that goal. We have that to to do. We have that responsibility. Not each of us as individuals, but each of us together. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. bear with me for a few more minutes. I don't know if any of you ever heard of John Maxwell, but he was a great motivational Christian speaker, speaks a lot on leadership, and I've read a couple of his books and been involved in a couple of webinars that he's put on through the church. Great speaker and motivational speaker. There was a book he wrote that was entitled Developing Leaders Around You. And in that book, he started talking a little bit about a magazine article that he had read entitled, Are You a Goose? And so now you're thinking, wow, he starts off talking about Three Musketeers and now he's talking about a goose. But the article went on to talk about scientists and how they had, it was probably one of those deals where they got a $1 million grant to go study geese. And they wanted to find out what geese did and why they did it. And so I've gleaned a few things out of that article and out of John's book that I wanted to share with you because it really fits what we've been talking about here tonight. Geese illustrate the concept of fellowship and unity, it said. So what is fellowship? Fellowship means to have in common, to share, to participate for a common cause. That's what we've been talking about here tonight. Acts 2:42 says, and they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. You know, anybody ever watch geese fly south for the winter? Hear them up in the sky? Do they fly just randomly all over the place? No. What do you see them? How do you see them flying? In a V formation. Anybody know why that is? The scientists found out. At least they say they claim they have. It's because when they fly in a V formation, that the geese together, by flying in a V formation, the whole flock adds at least 71% greater flying range than each bird if it flew on its own. It's like NASCAR driving. You know, when they get in the draft behind another car, they aren't going as fast as that car, but they want to keep up with it, and that's the way they do it. It just kind of sucks them along. And so these geese are flying in this V formation because the flaps of their wings and the formation of that V produces an uplift for those behind them. You know, the lead goose, he's doing all the work, isn't he? But it goes on to say, people who share a common direction and sense of community get where they are going more quickly and easily because they are traveling on one another's thrust. Isn't that good? So part of being in fellowship with one another is making sure that we are going in the same direction and that we are flying in formation. Have you ever seen a group of geese? Well, we went that. You know, and found too that whatever a goose fell out of formation for one reason or another, that they automatically felt that difference in flying and how much energy it was taking from them. And they would immediately get back into formation to get that uplift again. So, you know, when we fall out of formation with God, we also can feel that resistance and that pull, can't we? And if we will embark out on our journey to eternity together, the journey becomes easier, just as the uplift that those geese behind that lead goose are getting. The geese, because of their instinct given to them by God, get together and head south for the winter for their survival. Because they know they have to get there. You know, as Christians, we need to get together and walk together. We need to spend time together and grow together. The geese stay together and head south for their survival. We too must work together as one body for our survival. Geese also show us the concept of sharing the workload. You know, we often hear that general rule of work around the church or work around the workplace where 20% of the people are doing 80% of the work. You know, what happens when 80% of the work is getting done by 20% of the people? They get discouraged, don't they? And they can even get burned out. I don't see burnout Christians, but it can discourage you because you're doing most of all the work. Well, ask, you know, what would happen to the geese if only 20% of them would take the lead? Because when that lead goose, like we said, he's doing all the work, he's flapping like crazy and getting tired. Well, when he gets too tired, he drops out of formation, falls back in behind, and another goose goes up there and takes the lead for a while to relieve them. Just as we should be doing. Many hands make small work. Okay? Sharing the workload ensures that the work will get done. Sharing the work makes it easier. The work of the church is important. We are building the kingdom of God. Amen. Amen. Geese also show us the concept of encouragement. You ever heard a flock of geese flying high, and what are they doing? Honking, honking. You know, now these scientists that came up with all these theories here came up with a reason that they honk. And they said that they're honking to encourage those geese in front of them to keep up their flapping, to keep up their wings, to keep up their momentum. What do we say when we might be honking from behind? We're honking from behind, it's usually, you're going too slow, get out of my way, you know. Unfortunately, at times, the noise we hear behind people who are working is not the voice of encouragement, but instead the voice of criticism. Wow. Think back, yes. I can see that's true in some instances I've been associated with. These geese are trying to encourage one another as they are on their long journey south. As Christians, we should do the same thing. Geese show the concept of sharing burdens with one another. And this last concept, they say, is the most important, and I feel it is too. It says, when a goose gets sick and falls out, two other geese will follow that goose down and stay with that goose and tend to that goose until it either gets well or it dies. They will nest there. They'll spend the winter there if they had to, and until that goose is taken care of. If we have the sense of a goose, we will stand by each other like that. You know, we all need encouragement, don't we? Yeah. Too many times we shoot the brother who stumbles. We need to stay with them until they heal or they die. So I thought that was pretty great information that tied right in. You know, I think if the community out there knew for sure that this is the way that the church operates, people would come flocking to us. You know, I hear so often that from people who are no longer going to church and might ask them, you know, why aren't you going to church? Oh, the church hurt me. I got hurt for one reason or another in the church, so there's nothing to church. I can do church at home. You know, and some cases that's their own personal feelings, but there have been people that have been hurt in the church, and needlessly. And when one hurts, we all hurt. We are the body of Christ. Amen.